Webcasting around the world from the desert metropolis of Phoenix, Arizona, this is The Dividing Line. The Apostle Peter commanded Christians to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give that answer with gentleness and reverence. Our host is Dr. James White, Director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. This is a live program, and we invite your participation. If you'd like to talk with Dr. White, call now at 602-973-4602 or toll free across the United States. It's 1-866-854-6763. And now with today's topic, here is James White.
And indeed, good afternoon. Welcome to The Dividing Line. And we are live today from Phoenix, Arizona, where I don't know what it is today, how hot it is. I turned off my little weather bug thingamabobby. But it's been awfully hot of late, and there's a tropical storm or hurricane or something down there in the Pacific that's throwing a few clouds our direction, which has increased the humidity around here, and it's just miserable at the moment. But I can't complain because I could be Amphibo and live in New Orleans where you don't even bother buying a dryer for your clothes because it really doesn't accomplish anything anyways. And well, I'm not going to touch that one anymore. Go any farther with that, because you can say a lot about that particular area of the country. But anyhow, we sort of have open phones today at 877-753-3341, 877-753-3341. Have a few interesting things to mention. Yes, we realize we need to redo that introduction with the new number, but that does sort of bring me to the first thing to discuss, and we mentioned it briefly, I guess, toward the end of the program last week, but we found out that we need to be rearranging how we do our webcasting in the future. It seems that the folks that are webcasting this at the moment, not the folks who are responsible for it, but the provider we're using, really isn't interested in our business any longer, and they are cranking up the rates. You know, we're not talking 5% here. We're talking like more than 500%, and just want to get rid of us small people, I guess. I don't know. But we're really 595% is the actual increase in the amount of, and is that taking into consideration the fewer connections that we would have too, or is that not to, no, that's not even taking that. So given that it's less than half the connections, that's over 1,000% when you figure it out per connection. So it's just absolutely ridiculous. They don't want our business anymore. They're trying to get rid of us. Are they based in maybe Salt Lake City or something like that, along those lines? One-third of the connections. Oh, there you go. New York, well, maybe maybe Guido's talking to the people. Yeah, I don't know. But we have a problem coming up at the end of this month. And don't know what we're going to do about it yet. We have some folks looking around. And if we can find something that is workable, then that's what we'll do. Right now, I don't know what there is. People are talking about something called Shoutcast. I don't know anything about that. There are other things that are out there, but I'm not interested in doing anything that's just going to be, 10, 20 people, and we can't record it. We can't put in archive form, things like that. I'll just probably be getting my Saturdays back if we cannot find something else to do. I would rather not do that, but I'll be very honest with you. It is hard to do a program which we have called a deadcast. We've had to do them in the past, but you could tell, I think, when we did, and that is it's difficult to just sit here and talk for 90 minutes. And you might be saying you seem to do it fairly often. But I still have the recognition that there are people listening at this particular point in time. There's the interaction with the chat room. And I know most people listen to us via archive, but still it's much easier when you're speaking and you're seeing some sort of reaction, even if it's delayed. You see some of it in the chat channel, and you get phone calls, and you can talk to people and things like that. A deadcast, what can you do? I mean, I suppose we could announce a topic beforehand, but the problem is when people call in, let's say you know what the topic is, a lot of people could be asking the same question. Unless they're on hold, when their question is asked, then you just, you're repeating yourself over and over again. So you don't really accomplish a whole lot that way. So I don't know. Don't know what the future holds. If you're listening to this on archive format in the future, and there are many more dividing lines listed, then we found something to do. If you are listening to archive format and everything ends at the end of June, we didn't find anything else to do. So I don't know what's going to happen, but we have gotten many, 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 many emails from people saying, look, you know, keep going. We love to listen to the dividing line, so on and so forth. And I'd love to, you know, continue to do it, but it has to be worthwhile. It has to be worth the investment of an hour and a half for the time and the funds and things like that to get to people. And look, those who listen to us know we are a very, very, very small ministry. And we're not in the situation of the large ministries that can afford to go to the big outlets, and you know, there are ministries that bring in literally millions of dollars. Trust me, we do not. So, you know, we have to be wise with what we've got and do the best that we can with what we have. And so, you know, unless someone buys us our own server and the software to do things, I just don't see how there's going to be much we can do about being dependent upon finding usable internet service providers other than the one that someone's trying to get this program off Straight Gate. We're not on Straight Gate, but again, he's not listening to that. So anyways, it is interesting to watch folks talking about that. So anyways, we'll see what turns up. We have a couple people who know what is involved in doing webcasting, looking around, seeing what's out there, and seeing what we can afford. We had found a really good rate, have done it for quite some time. And so we'll see what the Lord brings up. 877-753-3341 is the current phone number anyways for us right now. And even that changed recently. But it is toll-free anyways, 877-753-3341. We have a lot of things we can be talking about. The past few weeks we've been talking about primarily issues relating to Dave Hunt's new book, and interesting seeing the stuff that is coming in from the website on that particular subject. I'm very much looking forward over the next couple of weeks, as soon as I'm just about done with the chapter that I need to have turned in probably by Monday at the latest. And once I'm done with that, then I really need to get started on the point-by-point count, the point counterpoint debate book with Mr. Hunt. And I have seven topics that I will be writing on. He has seven topics that he will be writing on, doing a presentation, and we interact on the basis of that presentation. So it'll be 14 total topics covered in that book, in a specific, obviously there's specific word limitations for each section. And so that's going to be very interesting to see how that works. I've never done a book quite in that format before, and we don't have a whole lot of time to do it in, so it's going to be pretty intense here during June, and then in July on Long Island most of the time, Atlanta the first weekend, and then Long Island, I think, head up there the 7th, if I recall correctly, up to Long Island, and there till the 29th, I believe, and so a little over 3 weeks there on Long Island. Not totally certain everything we'd be doing. Tried to arrange a debate on Islam with Hamza Abdul Malik. Was not able to get that worked out. Basically, I asked Mr. Malik to... I sort of wanted to continue the debate we had had before. Those of you who saw it or listened to it know that, in essence, basically, the debate boiled down to Mr. Malik's admission the New Testament does teach the deity of Christ. It's just that he feels the New Testament has been corrupted, that all the passages that teach the deity of Christ were inserted at a later point. So I wanted to sort of continue that and say, okay, give us some examples and let's get specific. I had specifically brought up the common Muslim claim that in John 14 and John 16, the term paraclete, which Christians have always understood to refer to the Holy Spirit of God, actually was a different term that referred to the exalted one, and that this was in reference to Muhammad. And I've found that claim just laughable. I've dealt with this before on the Dividing Line, and yet it's constantly repeated. So I just wanted to find specific examples of where Mr. Malik believes the New Testament has been corrupted, and debate those issues. And Mr. Malik just simply would not commit himself to any particular passage or any particular corruption. He just wanted me to defend, in a general sense, the inspiration of Scripture. Well, all that means is he can just throw out alleged contradiction after alleged contradiction after alleged contradiction, doesn't have to be specific, doesn't have to give any type of scholarly, documentary basis or anything like that. And obviously, it is far easier to use the scattergun approach and to make allegations than it is to respond to them. I have said many, many times, it takes far less time to state an error or to present an error than it does to refute an error. And so it would be just silly to say, okay, let's just go ahead and do a general debate on inspiration or something like that. No, I want something specific, and Mr. Malik wouldn't do it, so we're not going to be able to do that. And therefore, right now, the only debate that I know that I'm going to be doing in July will be with Patrick Madrid on the subject of the veneration of saints. The communion of saints is what he will undoubtedly be calling it. And so that's what we'll be looking at doing at that particular point in time. Some of you may be interested. We have been attempting to arrange a debate with Dr. Bernard, the leading theologian of the UPCI. Right now, he is in essence saying that unless he has a UPCI pastor specifically request him to come to a particular area due to an attack or a misrepresentation of the UPCI in his area, that he doesn't do debates. But if he has a UPCI pastor ask that, then maybe he will. I don't know if that's going to end up developing to something or not. I just right now that's still up in the air. We will see what happens about it in the future. So there's certainly much going on. There's lots of possibilities yet in the future as far as debates go this fall. I know I'm going to be down in Texas at some point, and some of you may be saying, well, you know, what about the debate with Dave Hunt? Well, right now, obviously, Dave has a reason for saying let's not debate at the moment because we are working on the book. My suggestion is going to be, once the book is completed, that the greatest way to advertise the book and to accompany the book would be to package it with a videotape, or maybe a couple of videotapes, of the two authors interacting live on the subject of the book itself. I think that would just be wonderful. And therefore, I really, really hope that that's exactly what will work out in terms of a live debate between myself and Mr. Hunt. If it does not, there are others that I would be certainly willing to engage. I think the fellow who thinks that Dave Hunt's book is it put? Let me get my copy here. This may well be the most important book written in the 21st century. Yes, that was the line in the endorsement from Tim LaHaye. And I'd like to first of all ask Mr. LaHaye, what did you mean by that? Because it can be taken two different ways. I think, probably, what's being asked, or what's being asserted there, actually, is the 21st century, this book is so important that in the next 98 years, this one will, at the end of 98 years, this one will still be in the top 10, one of the most important books that has been written in the 21st century, which, given the number of errors per page and just the complete lack of background on the subject, either means that the 21st century is going to be really dismal as far as theological writing goes. Or possibly Mr. LaHaye has really grossly overestimated this particular work, one of the two. The other possibility when you think about it is that since the 21st century is only a year and a half old, that maybe that just means this isn't the most important book ever written. But I really don't think that's probably what he was thinking. But if Mr. LaHaye, of the Left Behind fame, would like to debate this subject, because he seems to think that Calvinism is downright, Calvinism comes perilously close to blasphemy. And that is why I congratulate Dave Hunt for writing this excellent clarification of the doctrine that has its roots more in Greek humanism from where it originated than it does in Scripture. Isn't it fascinating that Greek humanism always shared as its fundamental element the concept of free will? Outside of the Stoics, all the rest of them, free will was the biggest thing, and that is the center point of Dave Hunt's theology. Well, you know, that's just something, you know, just to point out. But anyways, maybe Mr. LaHaye would like to do a debate. There are other interesting folks that did this as well. Chuck Smith, there's an interesting possibility. And Chuck Missler, anybody would put a Chuck Missler endorsement on the back of their book has got a problem. But I don't think Joe Chambers is going to do it. We've tried to get him to do stuff, and he won't do it. But and then this one makes me chuckle. I wasn't going to talk about this, but under exceptional endorsements, Bob Wilkin, Ph.D., founder and executive director of Gracie Evangelical Society, a fascinating expose of modern five-point Calvinism, ... I especially enjoyed the section on perseverance and assurance of salvation. You know why? The main person quoted in that section is Bob Wilkin. That'd be like my writing someone writes a book and they quote extensively from the Potter's Freedom in one chapter, and I say, I particularly like the chapter where he quoted me all the time. just seems sort of funny. But anyways, oh my. By the way, I don't know if I mentioned this, but I did put up another article other than my open letter to Dave. It's at whatloveisthis.com, and it is on the subject of Dave Hunt's charge of elitism. That is the be-all and end-all response that Dave has developed, by the way. If you demonstrate he's wrong when he tries to translate the Greek language, you're an elitist. And if you demonstrate he's wrong in his historical information, then you're an elitist. And to be called an elitist is a bad thing. Very, very, very bad. Someone just asked if Joe Chambers is reformed. No. Joe Chambers is as reformed as Ignatius Loyola. Okay, how's that? Joe Chambers, for those of you wondering, was one of the three King James only guys on the John Ankerberg show that we did back in 1995. He was the one defending Gail Ripplinger. And remember, Gail Ripplinger, 5 points of Calvinism, the S, how did she get, what was the S? S of the satanic hiss. I remember that part, but I'm trying to remember. Blah, blah. How did she make the connection? Anyways, it was really, really weird. And he's a King James only sort of interesting fellow way out there in his own. And that's where the debate with Dr. Piper, which I have not heard recently. Loyola was reformed. Oh, good. Yeah, MDH is good with computers, but not so hot with the historical theologians, I guess. But anyways, I don't even know what I'm talking about there. I put the Charge of Elitism paper up on the website, and more of those papers will be going up there. I know that Vivid Blue in Channel is getting close to having his done, even though it takes him forever to get to that final draft. He finishes it, and then he goes through about 14 drafts before he finally gets to the last one. But those things could be up there on the website. Don't forget to hit it every once in a while and see what new things have been added to whatloveisthis.com. And, you know, I should actually open up a message window here to find out. I thought I saw a... Nope, no one's calling. I'm going to start singing pretty soon. 877-753-3341 is the phone number. 877-753-3341. Someone just asked in the chat channel, any Calvinists in here? Warren will sing. Oh, good. Actually, I like the people who listen to this program. I wouldn't put them through that. That'd be a very bad thing. Actually, I have no way of knowing. You know, Warren may have a voice like a nightingale. He just doesn't ever actually tell anybody about it. I've tried a few times to you know, sort of lean over and listen, but it just doesn't happen. So, anyways, don't worry. I'm not going to sing yet. Anyways. 877-753-3341. The main topic I was thinking about discussing a little bit today, while you all are rushing to the phones, as I know all of you will be doing, because you're all such good and kind folks and have so many things, that you would like to talk about and ask questions about and fill up our time, or, you know, hey, we just might have a short program today or something like that. More like a voice like a deaf mute. You didn't expect me to just read that on the air, did you? Oh, did I forget the cough button? Let me reach up there. Cough button there. Put it down there. We don't have that little delay thing yet, do we? We don't need a delay thing, I guess, but because we're delayed anyhow, but that's not really going to make any difference. But anyhow, the thing I was going to talk about a little bit today, I was thinking about this, and I think it's good every once in a while. What in the world was that? Any discussion about dividing line show times must go to apologetics, or you will have to help us in our physics experiment of trajectory and weight ratios. Thank you. I get it. I get it. In other words, you'll be kicked if you continuously ask what we're going to be talking about. See, this is the topic. This is the topic today is religious stuff. That's whenever anybody asks me, what are you going to talk about? I say religious stuff. And that's normally not what they're asking, though. And I know that, by the way. I do know that that's not what they're asking about. But, yeah, CDS could call in and ask about the JEDP theory or the Johnny Depp theory. That would work, too. I think they're about equally valid, personally. But anyways, what I was thinking about talking about, I was torn between two things. I really was. And you might want to make sure my pooter's up here. I was torn between two things. We could have a scintillating discussion, a true scintillating discussion of the musical background of Star Wars. We really could do that. And the new theme, the love theme from the Attack of the Clones, that's really cool. Oh, my goodness, we are really getting good when we can actually bring up music behind ourselves. That is really cool. But did you notice how haunting that and how dark that love theme is? Because you know who Anakin is. I hope I'm not really ruining this for anybody, but Anakin, I won't tell anybody who Anakin really is, but... Does that give you a hint? Okay, yeah. I know that there are some people sitting there going, oh, he's so cute. He isn't in the later movies, you know what I mean? But anyways, we could do that, but we probably won't. We'll just stop that right there, because... Anyways, I wasn't going to sing that, because there aren't any words to it. But in lieu of that particular discussion, then there is also the other possibility, and that's what I was really thinking about. And that was, I was going to talk a little bit about, offer some thoughts, maybe some self-correction, maybe sometimes some words of correction to all of us who claim that that term reformed as part of the description of our theology. And what do I mean by that? Well, I think once in a while it is good, even when we see, and I think we are seeing, a renaissance, a revival in Reformed theology. There is a growing interest in the subject. I mean, face it, folks, you wouldn't see books like Chosen But Free or What Love Is This if Reformed theology was not making a real impact in the churches. And it is. It remains, I think, a minority. But still, there are a lot of people who have a national audience who, in essence, are very open about their espousal of Reformed theology. And so, in light of that, my thought really was that probably the worst thing we can do as quote-unquote Calvinists is to get in the way of what God is doing. And so I was thinking about chatting with you today about how we do get in the way, how I get in the way, how all of us, I think, sometimes get in the way of what God is doing. And that's not anything any of us want to do. None of us want to get in the way of what God is doing in spreading His truth and in lighting a fire of passion in people's hearts for God's truth, especially those truths that are the most opposed to humanism, most opposed to the unregenerate heart. But sometimes we do get in the way. We get in the way by just watching the channel here. We get in the way by inserting ourselves, by attitudes that we have. And so I was going to think about some of the ways, and maybe invite you to participate as well, some of the ways that you would see, that you would recognize as being counterproductive, attitudes that Calvinists should never have. And I'm not talking here about the fact that we are very frequently unfairly accused of things. For example, elitism, the charge that Mr. Hunt has made. There is no elitism in actually studying the text and preparing yourself to study the text in a way that's fair to the Word of God. That's not elitism in any way, shape, or form. Obviously, we need to know how to respond to that charge, but that's not what I'm talking about there. I'm talking about the attitudes that sometimes we do have, that sometimes, if we're really honest, we do not adorn the gospel of the grace of God with the proper attitude toward those who have not yet come to understand in fullness these divine truths. Calvinists should not be known as the chosen frozen, of course, even though that's a term that even we have used at times. So what about the attitudes that sometimes we have? What about those issues that people will raise? And they'll use them as conversation stoppers. You've seen it happen. You've seen how when we start raising the issue, and we're trying to go to the text, we're trying to go to John 6 and to Ephesians 1 and to Romans 9 and to 2 Timothy 1, and we're trying to talk about Paul's statement that he endures all things for the sake of the elect, And we're trying to bring up the great themes of God's sovereignty and His justice and His freedom, and we want to get into the text. Let's face it, that's where Calvinists feel at home. We feel at home in the text, and yet there are these stopper questions, and the reason they're stopper questions is because they in essence say, well, I don't really want to talk about that because this has been my experience with Calvinists. And so before we can get into the text, there are these assumptions and these attitudes we need to deal with. And that's what we'll look at when we come back from this break here on The Dividing Line, 877-753-3341. We'll be right back.
The history of the Christian Church pivots on the doctrine of justification by faith. Once the core of the Reformation, the Church today often ignores or misunderstands this foundational doctrine. In his book, The God Who Justifies, theologian James White calls believers to a fresh appreciation of, understanding of, and dedication to the great doctrine of justification, and then provides an exegesis of the key scripture texts on this theme. Justification is the heart of the gospel. In today's culture, where tolerance is the new absolute, James White proclaims with passion the truth and centrality of the doctrine of justification by faith. Dr. J. Adams says, "I lost sleep over this book. I simply couldn't put it down." James White writes the way an exegetically and theologically oriented pastor appreciates. This is no book for casual reading, There is solid meat throughout, an outstanding contribution in every sense of the words. The God Who Justifies by Dr. James White. Get your copy today at aomen.org.
More than any time in the past, Roman Catholics and evangelicals are working together. They are standing shoulder to shoulder against social evils. They are joining across denominational boundaries in renewal movements. And many evangelicals are finding the history, tradition, and grandeur of the Roman Catholic Church appealing. This newfound rapport has caused many evangelical leaders and laypeople to question the age-old disagreements that have divided Protestants and Catholics. Aren't we all saying the same thing in a different language? James White's book, The Roman Catholic Controversy, is an absorbing look at current views of tradition and scripture, the papacy, the mass, purgatory and indulgences, and Marian doctrine. James White points out the crucial differences that remain regarding the Christian life and the heart of the gospel itself that cannot be ignored. Order your copy of The Roman Catholic Controversy by going to our website at aomen.org.
This portion of The Dividing Line has been made possible by the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. The Apostle Paul spoke of the importance of solemnly testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. The proclamation of God's truth is the most important element of His worship in His church. The elders and people of the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church invite you to worship with them this coming Lord's Day. The morning Bible study begins at 9:30 a.m. and the worship service is at 10:45. Evening services are at 6:30 p.m. on Sunday and the Wednesday night prayer meeting is at 7. The Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church is located at 3805 North 12th Street in Phoenix. You can call for further information at 602-26-GRACE. If you're unable to attend, you can still participate with your computer and real audio at prbc.org, where the ministry extends around the world through the archives of sermons and Bible study lessons available 24 hours a day.
All right. Well, the joys of live casting. Hi, Zeke. How you doing, Zeke? Zeke's under the desk, I actually think I understand. Skyman blew up his computer this past week because he had like an inch of dust all over his power supply. I think I have an inch of Zeke hair over everything inside my computer. Because Zeke likes to sit down here right next to the computer. You know, it's that time of year, especially here in Arizona, where dogs and cats are shedding like anything. I mean, I have brushed about four dogs worth off of my poor German Shepherd who lives outside. And Zeke gets to live inside. He's a bit of a wimp. But he's down here next to my feet, and we can't get him out. Uh-oh. And he plunk just lay down right next to me. So... we actually have a theory that Zeke is a Jesuit and that he reports on our activities. That's how they know what's going on. Oh, there he goes. Oh, something more interesting than me. Yes, Zeke wanted the laser. Oop, did I say laser? I shouldn't have said laser. If I say laser, he'll come running back in here because he knows where the laser is. And he's an interesting fellow, but... Anyway, some of you are going, Zeke? Who in the world is Zeke? Zeke is a dog. Zeke is a big, friendly dog who likes to get petted. And he's a whole lot easier to love than my dog because you try to pet my dog and she licks you. Just constantly. She will not stop. Zeke will just sit there and say, oh, you have found your purpose in life. And so, anyways, why am I talking about it? I have absolutely positively no idea other than we just normally don't have him in here. And the door is still open, so he could come back in here if he wanted to at any point, because it hasn't been closed, and eventually people will realize that and will close it. But Skyman does suggest that we let Zeke speak, and he will speak. The problem is you have to sit here and howl for him first. And can you imagine what would happen if I howled on the webcast? I mean, that's all that you'd ever hear on Catholic Answers Live and all sorts of stuff like that would be... why am I hearing things? I'm hearing things. I just heard somebody turn on a microphone. I know. I just heard someone turn on a microphone. I just heard it again. You're trying to get Zeke to do something, aren't you? I can tell. But anyways, I'm going to go on to a important subject now, so no more Zeke discussions. You know where I learned to do that? I learned to do that from Rush Limbaugh. Because, you know, Rush sits there with the paper and he, you know, well, here's a bill. That was a bill. That's a bill. The size of that bill is an 8.5 by 11 VoiceStream wireless bill. You know why it's 8.5 by 11? Because it's the thing for my son, and my son calls his girlfriend like every three minutes, and so I mean they're having to send me reams of bills, which I think sort of doesn't that sort of defeat the reason of having digital stuff anyways. Anyways, Copeland might give NA an endorsement if he howls on the webcast. Well, that's true. I'm not sure that I want Kenneth Copeland's endorsement. In fact, I really don't. By the way, I should mention this. I have been told to the grapevine that Dr. Gabriel Otero gave Harold Camping a copy, hand-delivered a copy of Dangerous Airwaves to him, my new book, Refuting Harold Camping's Errant Teachings and the Subject of the Church. And very, very strangely, we have heard back that Harold Camping likes the book. He likes it because I was respectful. He doesn't agree with it, but he likes it because I was respectful. To which I just sit here and go, why can't I remember the Twilight Zone sound? You know, that's about the only way that I can remember. In fact, I better turn that off. Sound off. There we go. How could you say? I like that book. He calls me a false teacher, but I like that. He was respectful. Actually, there were a number of times where I put solus campingus, the Latin form of camping alone, because that was the only foundation for what he had said was, well, I say so, and that's the way it is. But anyways, that's what I've been told, is that he likes the book and so far is not interested in doing a debate on the subject. And from what I've been told, and I haven't really been spending a whole lot of time listening to Mr. Camping of late, I sort of burned out doing that in writing the book, and I think you all know why that would be. I've been told that on the open forum of late, he's been, you know, just almost taking it for granted. Well, we know for certain now that the church has ended, and so now what do we do from there? And things like that. I suppose I should listen more. I should probably just call in is what I should do. And we'll see what happens. But anyways, we are talking this afternoon. Actually, I'm talking to myself this afternoon because no one will call in. And I'll just take that as an indication that, you know, we probably really shouldn't do much looking around to try to find any other way of doing it because, you know, no one calls in anyways. And so, you know, that's just how it is. But since no one's calling in, I'm just sitting here talking about attitudes that do not help in the proclamation of the gospel of grace. And I didn't even know someone changed the topic line. A challenge to Calvinists. Call in, 877-753-3341. Who made that change? Let me see here. I wonder if it's sandwiched. Call the dividing line while you still can. I don't know who made that change. I could scroll back here and see who did make that change. It's a nice change. I don't mind that at all. MDH nuts. Oh, CDS. Well, who knows? CDS changes topic. Yes, there you go. Well, I should have known. And challenge is spelled correctly. Calvinist is spelled correctly. Good. Nothing British in the spelling. Today's divide. Yeah, that's too. That's good too. Anyways, there is a challenge that I am attempting to make, and basically, I was reflecting on. When we try, there's two things in my mind, and that's probably too many. One thing is the Reformed person that finds himself in a non-Reformed church. And this is, you know, many people who, for example, through the debates that we've done and through the books that we've published, have come to recognize that there's more to the New Testament message than the four spiritual laws. And that person then finds himself in a church that is not Reformed. How does that person deal with that particular situation. Well, that's sort of something I myself went through. And eventually, after I think a fairly significant amount of time and a lot of soul searching, I needed to go to some place where I could be consistent in what I was saying as I would travel around speaking and what was being spoken from the pulpit in the church that I was in. But I think there needs to be a real careful attitude maintained by a person who is, what shall we call, a new Calvinist. And I don't think he'll mind my mentioning this, but someone in the chat channel introduced me to the phrase, the cage stage. And he explained it to me that the cage stage is when a person has just come to an understanding of the doctrines of grace and they tend toward imbalance, an overzealous attitude. The cage stage, if not dealt with by maturity on the part of people in the church, people, maybe the people who have even introduced this person to the doctrines of grace. The cage stage can sometimes, if it's not handled rightly, end up leading to a hyper-Calvinistic perspective, where people end up, in essence, questioning the salvation of anyone that doesn't agree with them. And I will tell you, I've run into a lot of Reformed folks like that, and they are not—they're not pleasant to encounter, and they are not enjoyable in any way, shape, or form to be around. And you try to demonstrate maturity with those folks. You try to demonstrate some level of insight into how we can adorn the gospel of grace and how we can, instead of repelling people simply because of our attitudes, lay the foundation for being able to go into the text of Scripture itself. Yet you try to share those things, many of them won't listen to you, even though they have been Reformed for, you know, 1/15th or 1/20th of the time you have, and I've even been in a situation where these individuals had become Reformed because I had introduced them to these things. But there's no end of folks that they can then go read who will become even more radical and end up losing balance and so on and so forth. That's a difficult thing to say. Let me just stop for a moment, and I noticed that a Mormon in channel is asking about Elder Hahn. In the book Letters to a Mormon Elder, let me just mention that Elder Hahn was a composite character that I developed based upon all the Mormon missionaries that I had spoken to, and I did not wish to use any of the names of the Mormon missionaries with whom I had spoken. There are many of them, but if that answers that particular LDS person's question, hopefully that is useful to you. Since I went ahead and stopped the topic for just a moment, let's go ahead and take a phone call that has come in from San Diego on the subject of the email that we read a couple of weeks ago, the email that suggested that it would be best if I stopped dealing with the biblical text, stopped talking about Greek and Hebrew or seminary education or anything else, and adopt a more popularist attitude, shall we say, to try to get people to like me. And so let's go ahead and talk with Robin in San Diego. Hello, Robin.
Hi.
How you doing?
Oh, good. You you said no one was calling in, so I thought I'd get on the line a little, give you some company.
Yeah.
I was beginning to really have doubts about, never mind, I'm just kidding. Yeah, I just wanted to make a comment on the letter that you got. I guess it was a couple weeks ago now. And I attend a Calvary Chapel, I would say, affiliated church in Southern California. We're about 8,000 to 10,000 people in the megachurch.
Right.
And as someone who who attends a Calvary Chapel church, a type church, it's not formally a Calvary Chapel, but I took a great offense at that letter. It implies that we're all just a bunch of emotional people that don't really want to learn anything. We just want to exercise our emotion, have emotional experiences and all that kind of stuff. So we could be appealed to on the basis of non-truth.
Mm-hmm.
And that was, it was kind of surprising, put it that way, to hear that. I will say that there are people like that in Calvary Chapel, but I just wanted to...
Well,
Sure.
If I were in your position, I certainly would have found the letter rather offensive as well, because it did, with a rather broad brush, paint the entire movement. Now, of course, you look at the statement of faith on the Calvary Chapel website. You look at the fact that on the back of What Love Is This, one of the prominent endorsements is from Chuck Smith, and so you recognize that there is certainly, in certain Calvary chapels, a very strongly anti-reform stance, but
right.
There are others do not do that. I have found a fairly wide variety of perspectives amongst the various Calvary chapels that I have encountered in various places. There does seem to be, I think it's due to geography, a little more consistency in the California ones, but the farther you get away, I've found a little more variation in things. But still, you can't broad brush the entire thing just simply by saying, well, if someone goes to a Calvary Chapel, then they are this, this, and this. And, of course, the main thing was that he was attempting to say that that the only kinds of argumentation that are going to work there are populist ones that do not partake of any form of logic. And I think certainly that I would find, if I were in your position, I'd find that somewhat offensive. But would you say that that in general, in Calvary Chapel circles, for example, in the Calvary Chapel colleges, the Bible colleges, is the study of systematic theology, church history, Greek and Hebrew, is that something that is emphasized or de-emphasized?
Well, I think it probably is de-emphasized to a degree, but it really depends on the church. For instance, I don't know if you want me to say the church name over the air, but
well, actually, we're only on the internet, so.
Oh, okay, that's true. Forgot about that. Anyway, I go to Horizon Christian Fellowship, and they have a Bible Institute there,
mm-hmm.
and there's quite a few people that teach there and who are pastors at Horizon who have been through theological seminary training at
mm-hmm.
this point. Now, I know there has been, and I'm certainly not going to say that it's been emphasized. There is a tendency to de-emphasize it.
Mm-hmm.
I agree with you. But that's not true of everyone, and that's not, it seems to be, at least I've seen it in the, being here since 93 in this particular church, I've seen that change a bit. Where people seem to be getting a little more hunger, or some people seem to be getting a little more hunger for the getting into the, a little more rigorous study of the Word,
mm-hmm.
and I mean, you get tired of just singing the
right.
Jesus Loves Me choruses after a while.
Right. Yeah. There's a need for a full orbed ministry of the Word. Now, did you get a chance to go to the debate with George Bryson?
No, I didn't. I wasn't able to make it, but I have read through. You had that on webcast, didn't you? Didn't you have it on tape or something there?
Well, we're making the I think we're making the tapes. Have we made the tapes available yet? If not, Warren needs to punch Rich in the shoulder or something. We have the CDs, and I am begging on my knees. For the videos to be sent to me, I honestly have done everything that I know to do to try to get the videos, and still don't have them available. But as soon as we get them available, we're going to be making them available to folks. And George Bryson, as I understand it, is the head of Is it church planting or missions or something for Calvary Chapel, isn't he?
Yes, and yeah, he's definitely. I've been through his. He's got a writing on the web that he.
Yes. Calvinism, Wade, and Found Wanting.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. I've been through that, and I'd say the article is pretty much Wade and Found Wanting. But
well, his position was Wade and Found Wanting in the debate. That's what debates are supposed to be all about. But I think you'll find the debate to be very interesting, and hopefully it'll be available soon. Hint,
I'll
hint, hint.
Forward to that then.
And I think. But the thing that I would ask basically is, could there be such a thing as a Calvary Chapel that had a that confessed a Reformed perspective, or would they be drummed out of the Calvary Chapel movement?
I think they'd probably be shall we say, disassociated with, if you know what I mean.
Yeah, yeah.
It's kind of the non-denominational way of being a denomination.
Oh, yeah, don't tell me that that's not, that's like the Church of Christ saying, we're not a denomination.
Exactly.
Well, you sort of are, you know, but yeah, I understand. Well, you know, as that movement grows,
there are people in it that are Reformed. I mean, but as far as being the pastor, like I couldn't see the senior pastor ever being
right, ever preaching it from the pulpit.
Exactly.
Yeah,
that would probably get him kicked out.
Well, it did to one of the elders at one of the main churches that I minister at when I go back to Long Island, is Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Merrick, and Rich Goswiller is an elder there, and he was very involved with the Calvary Chapel movement until he encountered the doctrines of grace, and then you know, did experience, shall we say, the left boot of fellowship. So there does seem to be a stance that has been taken on that particular subject. Some of the churches are less strident about it than others. Some Calvary Chapel pastors are very, very clear in their denunciation of Reformed theology. So,
right.
But as long as you keep telling people, read your Bibles and read all of it, they're going to keep reading Romans 9, Ephesians 1, and all the excuses in the world aren't going to get past those passages. And that's really, from my perspective, the real strength. That's why I don't have to feel like it's on my back. Is as long as people are carrying the Bible around, it's gonna speak for itself. So,
right.
Anyways, well, thank you for your call today, sir. I appreciate it. Certainly understand, exactly how you'd feel if you listened to that email and.
Well, I guess from another, just make another point, it's kind of related to that email,
mm-hmm.
as well.
Sure.
This is probably the bigger point, because I don't just feel like, well, he's picking on Calvary Chapels and that, but really the bigger point was, okay, let's water down truth in order to be agreeable.
Mm-hmm.
And that was just sickening. I mean,
yeah.
It got a little nauseating.
Well, believe me, as you can tell, I was absolutely blown away by it. And interestingly enough, I read most of my response on the air. I never heard back. From that email, that never, no further contact whatsoever, because I was fairly straightforward in saying that, and that is, this is a very God dishonoring perspective. I mean, how can you trick people into believing the truth? And if you trick people into adopting one position, can't they then be tricked out of that position by someone else? What a life to have, where you actually think that since you've gotten everyone into believing you by illegitimate means, you have to constantly be chasing them around to see if they're encountering someone else who's going to get them to believe something else by equally illegitimate means.
Exactly.
I mean, what a life that is.
Well, that would be a bondage, wouldn't it?
Oh, well, and unfortunately, there's a lot of folks that is what leads to the kind of attitude that says, don't study what anybody else says, don't listen to what anybody else says, just listen to me. You have to start preaching in that way so as to keep your ill-gotten followers from finding out that you've misled them. And how many people do we know that preach just that way? And that's,
their movements tend to get smaller and smaller.
Yes, they do. Yes, they do.
They get more and more inward and self-whatever.
The line, the circle gets tighter and tighter all the time. Certainly does.
Anyway, you're doing a good job, and I really have enjoyed over the years your dedication to the truth and not being afraid to say whatever the Word says, how you see it. And
well, I appreciate that.
I just hope you you can keep on going. I heard some snatch about something about the not being able to continue the webcast. I'll get the tape and listen to that. But
yeah, well, basically, the means by which we are doing the webcast now are increasing their rates by 600%, and that's actually by cutting our connections by a third, so it's actually much more than that. So we don't have the money to be able to do that kind of thing. So we're looking at other means of doing it. We'll see what the Lord provides.
Well, wishing the best, and Lord be with you.
Thank you very much. Thanks for calling. God bless.
Bye
bye. 877-753-3341. I was starting to pick up a radio station here. Did you hear that? I heard that anyways. I don't know if it was just the fillings in my teeth or if there's a black helicopter over my house right now. I don't know. Maybe it's these Oakleys. I bet you these Oakleys are actually... Well, anyways. 877-753-3341. You know, all these folks sitting in the chat channel just sitting there going, Can't pick up that phone call. You know, it's a shame. But anyways, appreciated that call. And you know, I guess I should just comment. A non-denominational denomination, which is what Calvary Chapel is, a denomination, whether you want to use that terminology or not, a denomination cannot simply stick its head in the sand and say, this is an issue we're not going to address. The statement of faith on the Calvary Chapel website, though it attempts to, shall we say, follow a via media, a middle way, does not succeed in that. And it is fairly well known to everyone that the Calvary Chapel movement is opposed to the doctrines of grace. Well, that means that as we speak God's truth, as we present God's truth, as we are fair with everything that the Word of God says, conflict is going to result. Now, how do we handle that? And I guess this sort of takes us back to the main issue, and I would share this with all my Reformed friends. A number of the cage stage Calvinists, as Skyman likes to put it, get all caught up in attempting to determine the spiritual development or even whether a person is truly a Christian of anyone who does not immediately see things with the clarity that we, quote-unquote, see things. Now, first of all, you've got to understand how people see that. You've got to understand how that communicates to people. We need to be careful we don't use the same type of terminology that sometimes the cults use. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses say, so when did you come into the truth? Well, sometimes we Calvinists will say, when did you find out about the doctrines of grace? In almost the exact same way. And if we honestly recognize that this is a gracious act of God, in opening our eyes to see the fullness of truth and the fullness of His Word, especially those areas that are most offensive to that remaining sin in our own hearts, if we recognize that's grace, then the first attitude in our mind is not going to be, well, if you haven't seen it, then you may not really be a Christian. That seems very, very inconsistent to me, and it does not help us in presenting the gospel of grace to those around us. We need to recognize that if it was God's grace that led us to understand these things, then we cannot command God's grace in someone else's life. Our focus shouldn't be on where someone else is in their spiritual pilgrimage. Our focus should be upon the humility that a recognition of God's sovereign grace should bring into our own hearts. There should never be such a thing as an arrogant Calvinist. Now, I know. I know exactly what a bunch of you are thinking immediately. And that is, well, I was just trying to share with this person about what this passage said, and they accused me of being arrogant. I understand that. There's nothing you can do about that. There's only one person who knows your heart. That's God. When you know that you were not in any way, shape, or form speaking with arrogance in your heart, when you were just allowing the Word of God to speak, when you have prayed, God, take me out of this equation, let me just speak your truth. If you can say that with an honest heart, then you can't worry about that. I know that we're going to be accused. That Paul was accused of things like that and accused falsely. The key is it has to be false accusation. And we have to be very, very quick to ask ourselves, what is my motivation? What is my motivation in sharing these things? Now, I just happened to notice that the producer of the program is busy talking to a Mormon in channel right now, and we're past our break time. So I was just going to mention that right as he came to realize that. So we're going to go ahead and take our break while all the rest of you who have been getting everything done you needed to get done so you can get in the last half hour can call 877-753-3341, 877-753-3341, and we will be back after. And so this is where the music comes up, you know, it goes, there you go, that's how it works. That's how they do it in the big times, 877-753-3341, we'll be right back.
What is Dr. Norman Geisler warning the Christian community about in his book Chosen But Free, A New Cult, Secularism, False Prophecy Scenarios? No, Dr. Geisler is sounding the alarm about a system of beliefs commonly called Calvinism. He insists that this belief system is theologically inconsistent, philosophically insufficient, and morally repugnant. In his book, The Potter's Freedom, James White replies to Dr. Geisler, but the Potter's Freedom is much more than just a reply. It is a defense of the very principles upon which the Protestant Reformation was founded. Indeed, it is a defense of the very gospel itself. In a style that both scholars and laymen alike can appreciate, James White masterfully counters the evidence against so-called extreme Calvinism, defines what the Reformed faith actually is, and concludes that the gospel preached by the Reformers is the very one taught in the pages of Scripture. The Potter's Freedom, a defense of the Reformation and a rebuttal to Norman Geisler's Chosen But Free. You'll find it in the Reformed Theology section of our bookstore at aomen.org.
Millions of petitioners from around the world are imploring Pope John Paul II to recognize the Virgin Mary as co-redeemer with Christ, elevating the topic of Roman Catholic views of Mary to national headlines and widespread discussion. In his book, Mary, Another Redeemer, James White sidesteps hostile rhetoric and cites directly from Roman Catholic sources to explore this volatile topic. He traces how Mary of the Bible, esteemed mother of the Lord, obedient servant, and chosen vessel of God, has become the immaculately conceived, bodily assumed Queen of Heaven, viewed as co-mediator with Christ and now recognized as co-redeemer by many in the Roman Catholic Church. Mary, Another Redeemer, is fresh insight into the woman the Bible calls blessed among women and an invitation to single-minded devotion to God's truth. You can order your copy of James White's book, Mary, Another Redeemer, at aomin.org.
Is the Mormon my brother? Bethany House Publishers presents James White's book, Is the Mormon My Brother? In television campaigns, parachurch events, and clergy fellowships all across the United States, Mormons are presenting themselves as mainstream Christians. Is it unloving or backward to say they aren't real Christians? In contrast to Christian monotheism, the belief in one God, Mormonism teaches that God was once a man who lived on another planet and was exalted to the status of God, and that Mormon men can also become gods upon death and resurrection. In his book, Is the Mormon My Brother?, James White demonstrates how this fact alone means Mormons and Christians are irreconcilably at odds at faith's most basic level. Is the Mormon My Brother? Is now available from Alpha and Omega Ministries Book Ministry. You can order Is the Mormon My Brother? From our website at www.aomin.org.
Well, in case anyone was really wondering, it's aomin.org. Sorry, disappeared right there at the end. 877-753-3341, picking on the folks who are in control of things today. You know, my headphone thingamabobby here is all... You know, I'm going to have to take this off.
take this off, and you sort of let it hang there, and it eventually unwraps itself. Wow. It was really wrapped up. You know, last night I had the opportunity of participating in the graduation of 7 students from Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary's Arizona campus. 3 of the 7 I had had the privilege of teaching Greek and Hebrew because they did their MDivs. 3 of them had managed to avoid the biblical languages by doing a different degree. And one of them got his MDiv, but he did his Greek down in Tucson, and I didn't teach it down there. But it's really neat to see some of these students that I had taught Greek exegesis, Hebrew exegesis, graduating. It was a real honor to be involved. And the funny part was I didn't know about this until I got there, but the Lachman Foundation provided New American Standard Bible updates for each of the graduates. And so the head of the Arizona campus, of course, thought it would be more than appropriate, since I work for Lachman, for me to hand the Bible to each graduate as they came along and got their degree, and then I got to give them the Bible and stuff like that. So it was very interesting that I got to do that. But it was a special time, especially when the staff got to go down and say a prayer with each one of the graduates. And one of the graduates, I don't think you'd mind my mentioning this, Sean Haynes, one of the final classes that he did was he did a paper basically examining Chosen but Free and the Potter's Freedom. Which is interesting. Here I'm the one who taught him Greek and Hebrew, and so he gets to write a paper on a debate between, well, I guess that's not formally a debate, of course, but on the conflict between Norman Geisler and one of his own professors on the subject of the doctrines of grace. So that was sort of cool to see him. And of course he told me that at a luncheon they had earlier in the day, he had been asked to talk about the scariest experiences that he had in seminary. And I was very proud of the fact that I figured prominently in one of the scariest experiences he had in seminary. And you might say, why is that? He indicated that... let me put some... I have no idea what that question is. he indicated that back when he took systematic theology from me down in Tucson, some of you may even recall, if you've listened to the archives of the Dividing Line, that there was one Dividing Line program, I forget when it was, where this would have been, I think it was 99 or 2000, I don't remember when it was, but I would have to teach, and it was while we were still at KPXQ, I would have to teach on Saturdays down in Tucson. I'd go down Friday night, I'd teach Friday night, I'd stay the night, and then go back in the morning, teach in the morning. We'd get done about 2 or 3 in the afternoon, and then I'd head back. There was a Saturday where I was just able to tune in the Dividing Line as I got into my truck to drive back to Phoenix, and that's when a Jehovah's Witness apologist had called in and had... was raising various and sundry issues, and as I recall, had misrepresented something that I had said, and so I called on my cell phone, and I have you ever had one of those experiences where, especially with a cell phone, where you're driving along and you're talking on the cell phone, and you get done with a call. And you put the cell phone down, and you realize you do not have any conscious memory of how you got to where you are. And it all of a sudden strikes you that you were doing automatic driving, in essence. Well, that's sort of what happened, because I called as I was pulling out from the church. I called immediately as soon as I heard what the phone call was. And when the phone call ended, I was somewhere on I-10 northbound from Tucson. Playing bumper cars with 18-wheelers, and somehow managed to get through all that in one piece and debate with a Jehovah's Witness at the same time on the cell phone who was calling in. It was quite the interesting experience. But during teaching that, Mr. Haynes had gone down to Tucson for that, and he said the scariest experience he had in seminary was when in the course of, this would have been in the second semester, we covered soteriology, I role-played a person who believed in works salvation. And I just for the first, I don't remember how long it was, maybe hour and a half till we took our first break, just went after him and gave him my best sort of Scott Hanian style of role play. And, you know, they started to try to interact. They tried to respond. They brought up the standard verses, and of course, I shot them down as soon as they brought them up and tied them in logical knots, and just had a blast. And Sean said that when they walked out for the break, he and another student looked at each other and said, "That's it. We need to go find a church that teaches you're saved by works." And, of course, when they came back, I then said, "Now, here's where I misled you in all of those things," and, you know, went back and explained all that stuff. But he said that was the scariest experience he had in seminary, was just discovering that at that particular point in time, someone could just run him in circles on the subject of works and faith and grace and the nature of all these things. And then go back and put it all back together again afterwards. So it was really a very, very encouraging period of time in talking with Sean and the other people who graduated. Congratulations to them. I still haven't seen the paper he wrote, however, on the subject of Geisler and myself, Chosen But Free, and so on and so forth. So 877-753-3341. I don't know what this question is about. We spent 40 minutes on the subject of compatibilism last week, and I really don't do not understand. I've been given a question here that we have a caller who wants to know how God effectuates good and evil. I have no answer for that since I don't know what it means. Go ahead and take it. If it's the same subject as last week, I'm just going to say, well, that's what we talked about last week, and we'll go on from there. So let's see if it is. What's your question, caller?
Hey, Dr. White, how are you?
Doing just fine.
Hey, it's good to talk to you. My connection here is a little bad, so I'll try to get this out there and hear you as well. But I guess my question is this. I've talked to some of my Arminian friends, and whenever we bring up the issue of the way God brings about good as opposed to bringing about evil, there seems to be some the charge. I guess that you'd hear maybe like Hank Hanegraaff saying, basically that, you know, God is the author. How could God not be the author of evil? And I just want to know, how would you, you know, explain that, you know, to an Arminian, how God does bring about evil for His good purposes, and not making it sound like it's, you know, some kind of cosmic loophole in which God gets out of, you know, being the author of evil, which of course he's not.
Yeah, that is what we talked about last week, and I mentioned at that time the concept of compatibilism is the answer to that. I go to Isaiah 10, Genesis 50, and Acts 4, and if they're asking for a mechanism, I don't offer a mechanism because God doesn't offer us a mechanism. If they're trying to go beyond what Scripture says, I don't offer them anything. If I go to Isaiah 10 and I show them that God judges the Assyrians on the basis of the intention of their heart, that He brings about good from the Assyrians' evil intentions, if that's not enough for them, then I say, well, the Word of God isn't enough for you, and maybe that's what we really need to be talking about. And I probably would also point out that if they are a standard historical Arminian, not an open theist, but they need to answer the very same question that they think they're somehow avoiding by simply inserting the concept of free will, because if they believe that God has exhausted divine foreknowledge of future events, then they're already confessing that God brought about the creation of all things, And he did so knowing full well exactly what was going to happen. And so they're left basically asserting that, well, he knew that, but it was because of man's free will. So in other words, he uses means. Isn't that what we're saying, that he uses means? You're just saying that he's using means, but without a purpose. And we're saying that he uses means, but for a purpose. And obviously, which one of those two perspectives makes rational sense is very clear. Really, most of those folks that I've talked to who would raise an issue something like that have never really thought through their own theodicy, their own explanation for the existence of evil outside of just the surface level. Well, it's man's free will. All right, then do you deny that God has exhausted divine foreknowledge? And if they say no, and, for example, you mentioned Hank Hanegraaff brings up this issue, Hank has said more than once, there is not a single renegade molecule in the universe. Now, how you put those two together, I don't know. But if you accept that perspective, then you have to answer the exact same question. You're just trying to avoid saying that God has a purpose in it, which I've never understood how that somehow gains anything. But for me, anyways, the key issue is if they're willing to go the text of Scripture, exegete those passages, and then answer their own question based upon those passages, great. Unfortunately, and I've never sat down and tried to figure out the exact percentage, but I'd say maybe, being generous, 20% of the people who've raised those objections to me were actually willing to go to the text of Scripture and actually deal with those issues from that perspective. Maybe. I'm sorry?
I'm trying to listen to you. My connection's really bad, so I tried to get you over the Internet, but that's not working very well.
that would be where I'd go. And if what they're asking for is some sort of mechanism, I can't give them a mechanism. I can only show them where God does it. And if they are subject to the authority of the Word of God, then that'll be enough. If they're not, nothing I have to say is going to be enough for them. And, in fact, I would warn people against trying to go beyond that. We did discuss that last week when Edwards tries to go beyond Revelation and explaining Adam's situation, for example, ends up tying himself in all sorts of logical knots. So that's interesting. I just got a private message. Your favorite Catholic is back, from Immaculata. I didn't know I had a favorite Catholic. Well, anyways, I'm sorry. Interesting things happen here while we're on the air. So that's the best I can do for you there.
Well, I appreciate that.
Thank you.
Thanks for taking my call.
Thanks for calling. God bless.
Okay,
bye-bye. 877-753-3341. Had to move that thing out of the way so I could see who was next. How does a Roman Catholic reply to Galatians 5:3? Well, the funny thing is, there's a Roman Catholic in channel right now. You might want to ask him how they answer Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. But let's go ahead and talk with Ashraf and see if that's what he's...
Hello.
Hello.
Hi.
How you doing?
Pretty good. Well, the reason I ask is because I just want to get a Roman Catholic perspective on that. What does it mean to a Jew when Paul threatens them that if they're to take circumcision as a an act of obedience for justification? I mean, why would that be a threat to a Jew who has to keep the whole law now?
Here's the passage. And I testify again, every man who receives circumcision, he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Now, this is, of course, Paul's assertion that the Judaizers who were adding only a small portion, that is, the reception of circumcision as a necessary act for justification, he is asserting you cannot take a section of the law. Once you start down the road of law, then you must continue down the road of law.
Mm-hmm.
And that's simply, that is not the road of grace, it's the road of law. The law's intention was never to justify. And it was to show, give us a knowledge of our sin, which, by the way, is one of the greatest refutations of the common claim, not only of Roman Catholics, but sadly of some who call themselves Protestants today, that the only real issue that Paul is dealing with when he talks about works of law is works of ceremonial law,
mm-hmm.
and not works of other kinds law as well. That the whole idea of demonstrating, giving a knowledge of sin demonstrates the moral law is what Paul has in mind, not the ceremonial law. But when you say how would a Roman Catholic respond to this, you mean
I don't see how that is threatening a Jew if Paul is saying that to a Judaizer, if Roman Catholicism is true, because they have to keep the moral aspect anyway. But so what does it matter if they have to be obedient to the ceremonial aspect, because that's what they're trying to promote anyway. So, I mean, I don't see how that would be a threat to a Judaizer if Roman Catholicism was true.
Not really following the application here.
Roman Catholics believe that that the moral law is part of their justification, though, don't they?
Yes, in the sense that they are saved by a faith that works by love, and that work is effectuated in that way, yes.
Mm-hmm. And if a Judaizer wants to add ceremonial aspects to that as well, what kind of threat is Paul making here to that Judaizer if he has to keep both ceremonial and moral aspects of the law when the Judaizer was trying to promote the ceremonial aspects anyway?
Well, maybe I'm just slow today because of writing this morning. It was too hot and I fried my brain. But I think the point that Paul is making, of course, is you cannot divide the law up. And in essence, Rome has done that in some way herself. But the real argument is that once you start down the road of law, there is no turning back. You cannot wed it to grace. And of course, from my perspective, that would be the primary application to Rome, is that Rome has attempted, because she confuses justification and sanctification, because she does not understand the finished work of Christ, she does not accept the depravity of man, etc., 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 that she likewise ends up attempting to bring those two roads together so that you can walk down both of them at the same time. It doesn't work that way.
Mm-hmm.
That would be the application that I would see. Is that you cannot simply divide up the law that way. Once you add any of it in that fashion, then you have to add all of it. And, of course, they're going to argue that, well, he's talking to Judaizers specifically about the Mosaic Law. We have the law of Christ, the higher law, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And eventually what you're going to get is, what are you trying to do interpreting the Bible by yourself? Anyways, you need tradition. Sola Scriptura results in 33,000 denominations, yada, yada, yada. And, the glazed look comes across the eyes, and that's where you go from there.
Well, I see what you're saying there. I see what when a Roman Catholic splits up the law into the ceremonial and moral here. But my question would be, like, what do they believe that Paul is saying when he says you must keep the whole law?
I can't answer your question. Okay. I don't know. You'd have to. I just kicked Immaculata out of channels, so you might go find where he landed and ask. You know, lean over as he's sitting there in the grass, having gone through the goalposts, and lean over and put a microphone in his face and say, "How do you interpret Galatians, Father?"
Right.
I don't know. It would depend on, you know, some of these Catholic apologists are trying to adopt the most Protestant means of hermeneutics they can while keeping it. Roman Catholic, and so, I think someone who's an old hardline traditionalist is gonna look at something like this and say, oh, all he's talking about here is the Jewish law, but yeah, you do have to keep the whole law of Christ to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
The more Scott Hahnian type of apologist is probably going to give you much more of a Protestant interpretation, but simply say, you just don't understand that we believe that everything we do by grace anyways, and therefore it's not really falling under these condemnations and yada yada, and then you have to get into specific works of the sacraments and things like that to find out what they really mean by that.
Right.
All righty?
Thank you.
Now, did you just let the dog in, or are you just leaving?
Nope. Somebody's knocking my door.
Someone's knocking at your door. Are they a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon?
Neither one.
Neither. Well, I thought if it was a Jehovah's Witness, you could just hand the phone to him, and we could have quite an interesting conversation. But you
that,
know,
that would be pretty fun.
It would be fun.
Next time I do that, I'll have to have my new Visor Edge with the wireless modem so that I can get in your chat channel.
That sounds like the sounds like a plan to me. Okay, thanks a lot, man.
Thanks a lot.
Thanks for calling. God bless. Bye bye. 87. Do we have any more phone calls? I don't. Let me see. 877-753, where did we go here? Some of you may go, you know, I sound a little distracted today. Well, we just had a Roman Catholic in channel. Let me, and part of the reason I'm distracted is I'm standing up. I decided to stand up, and that way, let's see here. I wonder who that was. Did anyone do a who is on that Immaculata fella? Because I don't remember who that person was. All I know is they were defending Cibond, or Sivon in French, and probably was him, just under a different nick, I would imagine. But anyways, he's gone. Everyone in channel should be very impressed by the fact that I can kickband people and talk to people all at the same time while standing up. That's called multitasking. I'm no longer a DOS unit. I am a Windows unit. But unfortunately, I'm more like a Windows 95 unit, so every once in a while I get the blue screen of death. And that's when people call in and I sit there going, I don't understand what you're saying. But anyway, some of you know what I'm talking about. Those of you who are not computer geeks do not. And anyone who is in channel who has a Mac, I don't want to hear about the superiority of your operating system, okay? You may have a superior operating system, but I have programs I can use. So that's just sort of the difference between the two of us. Well, anyways, about out of time, let me just mention for those of you who are just tuning in here toward the end, just, again, pray for us. We are looking for new means of doing this program, and you may have listened to the conversation today and said, don't really think you need to. But for those of you who do like to listen to the program, we're looking for new means of doing it because our current provider has decided to get rid of us, in essence. And if you have suggestions, then possibly you would be so kind as to get in touch with us and let us know. If there is anyone out there who maybe owns your own server and you would like to help us to make this kind of program available, that would be really nice too. We wouldn't have any problems in that as well. So please get in touch with us. Pray for us that we will be wise in how we handle the funds that we have and the time that we have. You know, I'll just be honest with you, I don't want to do dead casts, but I certainly could see recording programs of a shorter length to air in the future. But that's just not as fun as being able to, you know, kick people out of the channel while talking to someone on the phone. I mean, that's just a whole different world. So anyways, next week I will probably have a specific topic in mind, or we'll continue talking about things Calvinists should remind themselves of often. But in any case, thanks for listening today, listening to The Dividing Line, and we'll talk with you next week. God bless.
The Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-0318 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and trash. Join us again next Saturday afternoon at 2 p.m. for The Dividing Line.